which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, right there is another Christmas message. All right? So that's the third Christmas message I've done. Amen. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. Notice that. Among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. So basically, many of the things that Paul has spoken about in these first verses said, hey, we are a part of that. Then he goes on to tell them that this book is being written to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray as we journey through the book of Romans, God, that you would help us to understand the gospel of God and the payment of sin and the judgment of sin. But that salvation has been provided that we might have the free pardon of sin, that we might be saints unto God, that we might be adopted into the family of God. Oh God, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And Lord, we pray that as we journey through Romans, that we would not be ashamed. God, I pray this morning that we would understand who we are in Christ, that we are servants also, that just as Paul was summoned into his apostleship, we have been summoned by God's people to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, the Bible makes it very clear here that this was not something that was an afterthought, but this was the very mind of God from the day that man fell into sin. God, help us today as we look at this great book called the book of Romans. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I would remind you of is that Paul wrote the book of Romans from the city of Corinth. And we have just come over the last, I don't even know how long, through the book of 1 Corinthians. And we saw there that Paul wrote things. When Paul wrote the things that he wrote to the Romans, he was looking at the world of Corinth. When he wrote about chapter 2 about sin and chapter 3 about sin and how he makes it clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he was looking at the city of Corinth when he said that. When Paul made a declaration to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, he understood that these people were sinners in need of a Savior. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he was writing a book about sin and salvation and sanctification and the sovereignty of God and the service that we're to have toward God. In fact, if you were to break this down, just listen to this. In chapters 1 through 3, you will see that God writes about sin and the judgment of sin and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you read in chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6, he will tell us about salvation. He will tell us that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that's a little bit later on, but he's going to tell us that there is only one way of salvation, and there's not one way of salvation in the Old Testament and another way of salvation in the New Testament. There is one way, and that is through grace by faith. You must believe the Word of God. In chapter 7 and 8, he will talk about sanctification of the believer. And sanctification is still in the Bible. That we're to be separated from the world and to be separated unto God. In chapters 9 and 10 and 11, we will see the sovereignty of God and how God is a sovereign God. And now that God works in the world even today. And by the way, God is a sovereign God. Amen. And then in chapters 12 and 13, we will read about service that we're to have towards God. This truly could be called the constitution of Christianity, just like the Sermon on the Mount. But I want to look this morning, maybe we could say Paul's credentials, Or maybe we would save it like this. Say it like this. The servant of the gospel. Paul was a servant of the gospel. Paul was summoned by God to be an apostle. And we are to be servants of God. And we have been summoned to preach the gospel to every creature. And I'm just going to say it right up front. There is no greater subject than the gospel. There is no greater subject than the good news that men can be saved from their sin. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came into an old, sinned, darkened world to redeem sinful man from their sin. He paid the price that we might be forgiven of our sins. We have no hope apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. And that's the theme of the book. That's why we have called the theme of the book, the gospel, the book of Romans, be not ashamed of the gospel. God's going to deal with sin. He's going to deal with how man can be saved. And then he's going to deal with how we can live out our salvation through sanctification. And all three of these things are found in the book of Romans. And they are key figures in the book of Romans. Now, let me just tell you this. Man's problem is not a money problem. Man's problem is not a governmental problem. Man's problem is a sin problem. Man's problem is sin. Salvation is the provision God has made for us being sinners. And oh, by the way, we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then God says, when you get saved by the grace of God, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. I want you to live out your life in sanctification. That's in the Word of God. Now, we know that Paul is the human writer, and Paul wants us to know right away, this is Paul. I'm an apostle. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But can I say to you that while Paul was the human writer, God is the author of the book of Romans. This is a God book. I'm telling you, all of the book is God book, but this book is a God book. Have you ever heard your spouse on the phone? And you're only hearing one part of the conversation. And you're sitting there trying to figure out who it is that they are talking to or she is talking to. I do this all the time. In fact, sometimes when she'll look at me like that, I'll do this. Because it has the name on the person that I'm talking to. And then I go back real quick. But she'll be talking to somebody, and I'm trying to figure out who is she talking about. Now, sometimes it's pretty easy to figure out, and sometimes I can't figure out at all who she's talking to. And I don't say, who are you talking to, like she does to me. I just wait till she gets off and say, who in the world was that? And she'll say, that was my sister. And I'm like, oh, that's why I didn't care, all right? I mean, who cares? I mean, that's a weird conversation anyway. Have you ever got a letter from somebody and you're reading it and you're trying to figure out who it was that wrote this? I have, over the years, on a few occasions, not very many, received a letter from someone who did not write their name on it. My next question is, did you read it? The answer is no. I tore it up and threw it in the trash. I'm not going to read a letter from a coward that ain't got enough guts to put their name on something that they probably wrote something nasty. Well, how do you know? I don't know, because I just told you I tore it up and threw it in the trash. Didn't you want to know what they had to say? No. Because I would have just been upset for the rest of the day probably. Now, one preacher I read about received a note, and he opened the envelope, and on the note card it said, fool. All right? And the preacher stood up in the pulpit and said, well, I got a new one for you folks. In all the times that I have received letters before without a person identifying themselves, but this is the first time the person told me who he was but didn't write the note. Somebody say amen. Well, let me just tell you this. Paul wants us to know who's writing the letter. It's Paul, the servant, the one who God called, the one who saved on the road, the one who got saved on the road to Damascus. Have you ever heard the term the Romans Road? It's because you can take the book of Romans and you can say, hey, listen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can show people from the book of Romans they're a sinner. You can show people from the book of Romans that Jesus Christ is the only way. Even Abraham, the Old Testament prophet of old, and the beginning of the Jewish people understood that, and God's going to tell us through the book of Romans that he believed God by faith, and it was counted unto Abraham righteousness because he believed God. You cannot get saved unless you believe God, unless you are saved by the grace of God. He wants us to know that he is writing this book. And I want to just look at just several snapshots this morning as Paul, the servant of the gospel. Because it even says it in verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I want you to understand that Paul wanted the people to know, first of all, that he was a servant of God. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. The people who turn and surrender their lives to God to be a servant, I don't care if you're a preacher, a missionary, or a bricklayer, or you're a plumber, or you're retired, or you don't do anything, you're to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's signature. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. And my friend, this lesson, this is the way that Paul introduces himself to this church in Rome while he is sitting in Corinth, starting churches, starting a church, preaching the gospel, seeing lives change. But he wanted those in Rome to know, hey, I want to come and see you. But he writes a constitution of Christianity to these people. Paul had studied and received education. And I know we've learned this during Sunday school, but get a hold of this. His education at Jerusalem under Gamaliel was the greatest Jewish teacher of the time. Upon the completion of his education, Paul became a Pharisee, a proud and very authoritarian religious man who held to the strictest brand of the law. He would later be a member of the Sanhedrin Council. Paul could have introduced himself as this: hey, I am Paul, or I am Saul, the distinguished theologian. He could have used the word Saul, which meant one who is sought after, who is asked for. No, he didn't do that. He used his name Paul, which means little one, which means nothing. My friend, we need to make sure that we understand we're not something prominent and we shouldn't demand anything, but we're small, we're little, we're just servants of the Lord. Here is a man, I think about Paul, I think about a man who was once very proud, a Pharisee who glorified in his pedigree. In fact, there would be times when Paul said, if I could glory in the things of my flesh if I choose to, but I choose not to do that. I could tell you about my education, I could tell you about my religion, I could tell you about the letters that are behind my name. But Paul didn't do that. And I'm going to tell you this morning, we don't exalt ourselves. We exalt the one who saved us. We exalt the one who we worship. We exalt the one on why we come to church on Sunday, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul was little and the Lord is great. Amen. And that's exactly the way it should be. God is great and we are little. God doesn't have to ask me my opinion. And some people live like that's the way it is. Well, I can't believe God did this in my life. I can't believe God did this in my life. I can't believe this happened to me. Hey, listen, the only thing you deserve is hell. Everything else is by the grace of God. He tells us he is Paul, but he also tells us he is a servant. You know, the religious leaders of his day and of Jesus' day, these religious Pharisaical men, they liked the terms rabbi and master. They sought the uppermost rooms at feast. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogue. These are all spoken about in the book of Matthew. But when Paul tells us who he is, to the church at Rome, he didn't magnify himself in any way. Instead, he identified himself as a servant. The word servant here is the word bondslave. Now, let me tell you about a bondslave. A bondslave is not someone who is forced against their will to be a slave. That's what we think about many times when we use the word slave. But the word has the idea of something totally different. Now, let me explain it to you from the Mosaic Law, because there were people sold into slavery for many reasons. Some of them maybe were conquered by a foreign land and would be sold into slavery. But there were also those that voluntarily made themselves a slave, and then if their master was so good to them, they were willing to continue to be a bond slave even after their time of internment was over with. They would do it by taking a awl and sticking their ear on the door and whacking it through there. And I'm thinking, you better want to be a bond slave if you do that. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I don't want to leave thee, I will not go out thee, then the master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him," how long? "Forever." This is what we mean when we're a bond slave. We don't just serve Jesus Christ when things are going good. We're not to just serve God when everything seems to be on an even keel. He is the master. He is the Lord. We are the bond slave. "Well, I'm going to tell you what, preacher, I'm going to do whatever I want." Then you're not a bond slave. You're not a disciple. You might be saved by the grace of God, but you're not what God wants you to be. I'm telling you, my friend, we need to be bond slaves. Paul didn't ask for his rights or my rights or I want this or I want that. No. "Lord, what shall thou have me to do?" That is the cry of a bondservant. One who voluntarily surrenders his life to the will of God and to the service of someone else. In fact, that's what Paul did. And oh, by the way, Paul's not the only one to do this. We are to do this. See why you can only get through one or two verses? Listen to me. Paul had voluntarily given himself to the Lord Jesus Christ with his life. And so should we. Can we get a hold of this fact that God has called us to serve and not to be a big shot? When we're a servant, you follow the example of the Savior. Well, what is the example? Well, in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." No greater servant ever lived than Jesus Christ himself. "But he made himself," Philippians says, "of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Just think about it. Jesus could have come to the earth and sat on the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He could have called 10,000 angels in the Garden of Gethsemane. He could have done whatever. He was God. But he came as a servant. Why did he do that? That we might have a good example. And not only is Jesus Christ a good example, but I'll have to say that Paul was a pretty good example. He possessed every right, God did. Jesus Christ possessed every right to supreme authority. And by the way, he is our King. He is our Lord. But he voluntarily chose to serve his creatures. Jesus said in Luke 22, "I am among you as he that serveth." I'm going to tell you, we live in a day where everybody wants to be king. And nobody wants to be a servant. Every child of God ought to be a bond servant. One who, listen to this, voluntarily gives himself to the Lord for his life. Now let me just tell you this. The altar should be full of people who say, "Lord, what shall you have me to do?" You know why some people won't do that? Because they're afraid God might call them to be a missionary. Okay, so what? Or may call them to preach the gospel. Okay, so what? But I'm telling you, we need not only preachers and missionaries, but we need everything else. But in it all, we need people who will say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Every child of God ought to be voluntarily giving himself to God for his life. Listen to me, young people. Give your life to the Lord now. Give your life to the Lord now. God has placed us here to be a servant, not by force, but by choice. No one's going to make you do something. You got to be a volunteer. Now, time out now. If God calls you to preach, you better do it. But I'm talking about voluntarily saying, Lord, I belong to you. You must be willing to lay aside self and pride and be a servant of Jesus Christ. So, I don't think that's any different for us. We're to be servants. Second of all, Paul was summoned by God. Now, in the text, it says that he was called to be an apostle. Now, there are no apostles today. Everybody hear me? There's no apostles. But we are all summoned by God to do something. Paul was summoned, he was called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He fulfilled his apostleship. He fulfilled his ministry. I think about him telling Timothy, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's what every person should be willing to be able to say when they get to the end of their life. Lord, I've done exactly what you want me to do. Everybody with me? It was on the road to Damascus that Paul was saved and called into the gospel ministry. He went there to put Christians in prison, but he got arrested by God and was gloriously saved. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, it says, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, when anybody hears the word suffer, tribulation, difficulties, they all jump up and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Nobody wants that. But can I say that's part of the Christian life? I was studying for the message of David tonight. Was getting ready to move on to the death of Saul. And I could not get away from David encouraging himself in the Lord. And I know I've already preached that, but I just went back to the text again and I just began to think about the pain of David and where he was at and the pain that people have today and the difficulty sometimes have. And then right there in the text, of course, is the answer. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And I just said, I got to preach this again. Not the same message, but the pain that is real. And I would never, ever minimize people's pain. Because pain is real. And it comes in many different ways. Physical, emotional, psychological pain. There's all kinds of pain. There's just all kinds of pain. And so now you know where I'll be tonight. But out of pain we can have revival. We may not be called in the text that we're looking in here. We may not be called to be a preacher or a missionary, but we're all summoned by God to be a servant. We're all called to serve in the church. We're all called to use our talents and resources for the cause of Christ. We are summoned to give the gospel to our co-workers and the people in the community. We are summoned to make disciples and to preach the gospel to every creature. We are summoned to be a soldier of the cross. Paul was a servant, but he was summoned by God. And then the third thing that I see this morning from this introductory verses is this. Paul was separated unto God. Notice what it says. It says that he was separated unto the gospel of God. It's amazing to me when you just lay right out the verses there. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. Paul was called to be an apostle. Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. And oh, by the way, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Paul says that he was separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was separated unto the gospel. Notice that his emphasis was not on what he had separated from, but his emphasis is what he was separated to. Many times when people hear the word separation, they put up barriers and think that separation is all about rules. But when you are separated unto God, some things will just no longer be able to be a part of your life. Can't be. Because God makes those things where we don't want to be a part of that. The word, by the way, the word separated here means to mark off from others. I remember very, very clearly when I was saved in 1984, April 1984. All of my friends no longer wanted to be my friends because I got saved by the grace of God. And I didn't no longer want to go where they went or do what they did or say the things that they said. I didn't want to be associated with things of the world. I didn't want to be of any thought of that. Why? Because I had been separated unto God. It's not necessarily what we separate ourselves away from as much as it is what we separate ourselves to. And when you separate yourself to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then everything changes. Oh, by the way, there's a lot of benefits that comes with it. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. Amen. So as far as Paul was concerned, there was no other purpose for his existence. What is your purpose for your existence? His life was spent within the boundaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted other people to have what he had. And man, he lived the rest of his life trying to get people to understand that it was that you're not going to be saved by the law. That it's not by the keeping of the law. Therefore, if it's not by the keeping of the law, it's not by the keeping of some rituals or the keeping of some baptism or doing something to work. No, we're saved by the grace of God. Amen. But we are a separated people. And people should see a difference in us. He never stepped outside of the gospel boundary. Everything he did was in the service to the Savior and for the purpose of getting the gospel out. Paul's life purpose is summed up in his words that he wrote to the Philippians. And I want you to listen to this. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Now folks, if you get a hold of this truth, it'll change everything about your life. It'll change everything about your life. By the way, notice in verse number 2, as we see the relationship between the Scriptures and the gospel themselves. We saw Paul, he's the servant. He's been summoned by God. He's been called to be separated under the gospel. Listen, all of those things should be a part of Berean Baptist Church and the life of Berean Baptist Church and the life of God's people. And notice what he said this, though I like this, in verse number 2. He says, hey, which he promised afore by his holy prophets in the holy scriptures. Can I say to you this morning that God always will work according to the word of God? Paul was making it clear that the gospel was not some alternative plan that God had come up with because the Jews had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. No, his message was not to proclaim some new theology. Paul's message was that of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. The prophet's been preaching about Jesus Christ all the way through. I love it when Jesus met the two men on the road to Emmaus. And people say, well, the Bible doesn't really talk about expository Bible preaching that much, except the Bible says that when Jesus met with those men on the road to Emmaus and they begin this conversation, the Bible says that Jesus Christ expounded unto them all the things written in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ and said, hey, what do you think? This is something new? I believe Isaiah spoke about the Messiah in Isaiah 53. I believe the Psalms speak about the Messiah. Oh, the prophets of old. This is not something new, Paul is saying. The gospel was in the Old Testament scriptures. Think about this. When he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians 15, he said this, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, listen to this, according to the Scriptures. And Paul didn't have New Testament Scriptures when he wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15. He was talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament had clearly revealed the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The ceremonies, the rituals, and even many of the people of the Old Testament served as types, and they all point to Jesus Christ. When I preached about the blood of Jesus Christ and how that Jesus, the Bible said, ascended into heaven and placed the blood on the mercy seat, that's why when God told Moses to build that tabernacle and later on Solomon gave the directions to build the temple, it had to be perfect according to the pattern in heaven. They couldn't just do it anyway. God said, no, these are heavenly things. Now, that tabernacle and all of the rituals and the ceremonies and the killing of the bulls and the goats and the turtle doves and all of that, because after all, everything has to be purchased with blood. But when Jesus came, it was the perfect blood. And he was able to take that blood. By the way, it wasn't man's blood, because there was no man involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. That was God's blood. And he placed that blood on the mercy seat so that you could be saved and I can be saved. Oh, my friend, the gospel is all through the Bible, from Genesis to the Revelation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, called the proto-evangelism, where God made a way that man might be saved. Every type, every promise, every prophecy of the Savior, listen to this, was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, let me write to you about it in the book of Romans. So as we begin the book of Romans, let's be reminded of this. We are not big shots. We are servants. We've been summoned by the God of this universe to preach the gospel to every creature. We have been called not to just live our life any way that we think we should can. We are not to pollute ourselves with the world. We are to live separated lives unto Christ and unto the gospel. And by the way, we have the Scripture's word on these truths. Listen to me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Are you a servant? Are you following God's will? Are you separated unto the gospel? Are you saved by the grace of God? Oh, listen. This is quite a journey through the book of Romans. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May your people today be servants and be summoned by God to understand that we can only be saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the book of Romans. I think of Paul sitting there writing this letter. And I think of him looking out the window and seeing all the debauchery that was stood before him. And no doubt had been thinking about Athens and all of those gods that he had left there, and how that he had preached not only to the people of Corinth but also the people of Athens. And Lord, I am just reminded that he began to pin down Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, the bond slave, the one who is owned by Jesus. Lord, I realize you've summoned me to be an apostle, and I pray, Lord, that you would help me to be the Christian and the apostle and the church planter that I should be. Oh God, help me to be separated under the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help me not to be ashamed of this gospel, because I understand that it is the power of God unto salvation. But oh God, that's transferred down through the years to many churches and to the church that I preach to this morning. Lord, I pray that your people would be servants, that they would follow the summons of God, and they would separate themselves unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be your people separated unto this great gospel. Help us not to be ashamed of this gospel. It is amazing that we can have conversations about politics, about weather, about sports, but the greatest conversation is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us in Jesus' name.